No, let's start in Ephesians chapter 6. We'll go back here for this morning and use this as a jumping off place to talk about some of the things that go on around us that we don't see. We think that the struggle for godliness and the struggle of the ungodly against it is chiefly in the realm of what we can see with our physical eyes. But the scripture tells us that that is but a small part of what's actually going on. And we're told in the days of Noah, they were able to see some of the forces behind the forces, or the forces behind the powers that be. And in the days of Noah, that was true, and so shall it be in the days prior to the coming of the Son of Man. And so if we understand these things, we're also going to understand that man has no latent protection against those things outside of God himself. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 then, and we'll start in verse number 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, we'll stop there because enough has been read here to get us a good start on the continuation of the message as it was in the days of Noah. Now, since we've been here before, we won't particularly go into this passage of Scripture very deep, but rather move on to some other things. But before we do, we want to once again remind ourselves of what verse number 12 has to say. The Scripture says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We think we do, because most of us are from Missouri. We only believe what our eyes can see. And the part of this great battle that's going on that our eyes can see are men's conflict with other men, good men against evil men, if you will. But that's only a small part. Human beings are really, as so far as Satan is concerned, just pawns to be moved about on a chessboard. And we see that in verse number 12, where we're told we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. The human beings are only lieutenants and followers of spiritual forces that are behind them. And unless we understand what animates them, then we'll not be able to prosecute the battle as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus. We'll be as those that beat the air, as Paul said. Verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is where the battle is really joint. The battle is spiritual. All we see is the tip of the iceberg. The human beings that we see running around doing the bidding of their father, the devil, they're just the tip of the iceberg. The physical eyes can see that, but unless we understand the forces that are behind it, we can easily be overcome as well. I said in the Sunday school class this morning that churchianity has been trying to change the world since there was churchianity. How has that worked out? We, as the ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, have the message of the gospel, which changes men's hearts, changes their souls. When God gets ready for the world to be changed, it's going to take Him to do it. So why are we here? Because we're ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ and priests of the living God. Once we start to understand that our battle isn't against what we can see, we're not going to win the world to Christ by closing all the bars. That's already been tried. Maybe the next thing to do is attempt to win the war by killing all the Democrats. Well, we're going to find out that that doesn't work either. There's plenty of talk about creating two separate nations. We're going to have the godly part of the country separate themselves from the ungodly. But how do you think that's going to work? It's not going to work at all. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. No, we need to know how to stand against these spiritual forces, because they are the real forces that are arrayed against us. And in the last days, what's going to happen is God's going to pull the curtain back and allow mankind to see some things that they in their hearts never suspected even existed. During the time of Jacob's trouble, we'll look at that. The curtain is going to be drawn back, and we're going to see some creatures that are so fearsome that the scripture says that when men see them, their hearts will fail them for fear. They're still around us. Oh, somebody would say, well, they're locked in the abyss. Yes, they are locked in the abyss, but there are plenty that aren't, and they're of the same spirit. It's only a question of degrees, not of kind. Does that make sense? Okay, let's then turn to Daniel chapter 10 and look at something there that'll help us to understand politics a little bit better. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, and let's start reading in verse number 11. And he said unto me, the angel, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken the word to me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Well, what do we learn from this passage of Scripture? It appears that Gabriel has come to Daniel with a message, but it looks like it wasn't smooth sailing for him. What did we learn from this passage of Scripture concerning what you can't see going on in the world? Of course. Yes. One of the things that we learn is that there are certain angels, the devil's angels, that are assigned to different localities and different governments. These are the powers behind the throne. Look at verse number 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Well, that probably means the guy that was wearing the royal robes and sat in the palace at Sushan.
No
human being can withstand the angel Gabriel. He can move about where he wants, unimpeded by any human force. So who do you suppose this prince of the kingdom of Persia is? Now, it's kind of interesting that Persia is one of the four successive worldwide Gentile empires that bore rule over the whole earth. Do you suppose there was a power behind the power? Well, sure, we learn that here. But what did Daniel find out concerning his prayer? It was heard, and heard immediately. And God dispatches Gabriel to bring the message of understanding to Daniel, but he has a little bit of trouble getting there. As a matter of fact, he has to call in help. He has to call in backup. Look at verse number 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. 21 days? But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, what do we know about Michael?
He's an archangel.
Yes, why is he called an archangel? It comes from the word arche that we looked at when we studied those principalities and powers back in Ephesians chapter 6.
Not to feed into Hollywood, but he's a battle angel?
Yes, he is, but what does the term archangel imply? Remember, there was Arche, Exousia, and Cosmocratoros in Ephesians chapter 6. It means that he has great power. Remember, Arche means, has to do with authority. Well, he's an authoritative angel. He's one that has the authority of God, and of course, by extension, of course, he has exousia as well, which is the power to be able to bring forth what he wants to bring forth. But isn't it interesting that this prince of the kingdom of Persia, he's not named, but who do we know that he is? He's not a human being, obviously. And God's not going to fight against God, is he? So, who do you immediately understand that this prince of Persia is? He's one of Satan's lieutenants, not Satan himself. But what do we learn in Ephesians chapter 6 concerning the organization of the angels, both the holy angels and the fallen ones? That they have an organization. There are some that are in charge, and there are some that carry out the charges. Well, here we meet one of them here, this kingdom, this prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, he obviously has a bit of exousia himself, doesn't he? If he can withstand Gabriel, he held him up for 21 days. He's going to get through. But he held him up for 21 days. So somebody would say, well, see, that proves that God is not all-powerful. Or maybe there's an alternate explanation.
Maybe God wanted us to understand. The Holy Spirit put this in there so that we would understand that there is another dimension.
That there's a war going on? A war that you can't see with your physical eyes? You can't see the war with your physical eyes, but you can't see electricity with your physical eyes either. But what happens if you touch the wire? It's a shocking experience. You know that electricity exists because you can feel the effect of it. You can't see it, and it's the same thing with what's going on here. You can't see the powers behind the human thrones, but you can see the effect that they produce, can't you? We see that all the time with their wicked ungodliness. All right. Verse number 13 again. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. What do we learn about Michael?
He's a dude.
Yeah, he has exousia. He has power. Couldn't God have just intervened directly? Yes, we're going to find out that not only he could have, but he has at times. Isn't it interesting how the curtain is drawn back here, and now you get a glimpse into things that are hidden to human eyes that you'd never know if God hadn't made it manifest? There's a war going on, and the real powers that be are spiritual forces. The ones that you can see with your physical eyes are just the pawns that get moved about by these spiritual forces. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 3, shall we? Zechariah chapter 3. And we'll start reading right with the first verse. Zechariah chapter 3. Very interesting book, Zechariah. It looks like it's a disjointed tangle of different prophecies and insights. But when you start to study it, you see that there's a pattern, things that God wants us to know. Zechariah chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Joshua the high priest. That's interesting. Verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, and thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. What do we learn here? Yes, on what basis? We find... Okay, go ahead.
Joshua's trying to do right.
Yes. Yes, that's true. Look at verse number 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Well, Satan has to have some means to resist him, doesn't he? What is Satan using? Remember the whole armor of God that we read about in Ephesians chapter 6?
Satan is using his hierarchy.
He is, but...
Then he's there.
Look at verse number 2. Yes. What's the basis of the rebuke or the resistance that Satan is putting up against Joshua, the high priest? Let's read it. Verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. What do you suppose Satan is saying? Of course, that's what this is all about here. Yes, Satan and his angels go about enticing men to sin, and then when they do, he brings an evil report up before the throne of God. That's precisely what is happening here. But what does the Lord say? Yeah, he hath chosen Jerusalem, verse number 2. And he says, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? What does that mean?
What's a brand? What is that?
A piece of half-burnt wood.
Keep going to John 15.
Yes, that's good. Verse 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. On what basis can the angel of the Lord say a thing like this? And not only that, he says, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I'll clothe thee with a change of garments. Does it remind you of one that once said, who can forgive sin but God only? Yes, but Satan is attempting to resist that. He's pointing out the dirty garments. He's pointing out the iniquity.
Because Jesus took all of our sin.
He did. Absolutely.
That's the dirty garments.
Mm-hmm. But did that stop Satan from accusing the brethren?
No, but just because he accuses it, it doesn't mean that it's true.
Actually, is Joshua actually clothed with filthy garments in verse? Yeah, he sure is. Yeah, it's true. All his accusations are absolutely true. But what does the angel of the Lord say? I've caused his iniquity to pass from him. How does he do that? Let's go down to verse number 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Notice how the word branch is capitalized. What's being said here? Who is this branch? Yeah, absolutely. And this is Old Testament imagery, but absolutely, that's one of his holy names. He is the branch.
Speaking of names.
Yes?
Interesting what Joshua means.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Savior.
How about that? Absolutely. Sure. So, what are we finding out here? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 to kind of wrap it up for this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's a war going on. Most people have no idea that they're embroiled in a war. They think that everything's just fine. Well, it's not. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse number 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, this is Paul speaking to the churches at Thessalonica. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. But Satan hindered us. Now, most people would say, well, no, they got into this gale and were shipwrecked. No, some king decided that he was going to throw them into prison. No, some king decided that they needed to be beaten with rods. Is that what hindered him? Who was behind all of those things? Paul points out all the things that happened to him. He suffered shipwreck, a night and a day in the deep, beaten with rods, stoned and left for dead. Yeah, that was the smallest part. He shook the beast off into the fire and felt no harm. Yeah. Yeah. Why do you suppose the scripture says that? He shook the beast off into the fire and felt no harm. Yeah. That old serpent is going to end up in the lake of fire. And we feel no harm. But there is resistance, isn't there? And Paul is talking about that. Who was behind all of those things to resist Paul? Satan hindered us. There's a war going on. Well, what can we learn now from this about the end times? You know, we as Christians look at the history of the church and say, you know, everything's kind of been going along about the same as it always was. We could look back at the days of the Caesars and say Christians were bitterly persecuted in those days. But if you look at today and then look at places like communist China and what used to be Burma, has anything changed? Certainly not. If we look at the history of the world from then till now, it kind of looks like everything's kind of been rocking along like it's always been. But the Lord Jesus said that in the days preceding his coming, things were going to change, and they were going to change in a very marked way. So much so that men would see what's coming on the earth and their hearts would fail them for fear. Well, we just got done seeing how that God has pulled back the curtain a couple of times and allowed us to see what goes on behind the scenes. He's going to do that in a much greater way in the time of the end. He's already drawn back the curtain to show us a little bit of what's going to happen in our future. And somebody would say, well, why should we worry about that? Because we're not going to be here. That's true. But why then did God give us the book of Revelation that we're going to be looking at and tell us, present tense, in the age in which we live, that if we'll just read the book, he'll give us a blessing? Apparently, he wants us to know these things. Why? Exactly right. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to need that message when the time comes. And isn't it interesting that God wants us to know these things just for ourselves? What did God say when he decided to share what he was going to do in Sodom with Abraham? Didn't he say, I'm not going to hide this thing from Abraham because we're friends? Now, if he called Abraham a friend, how do you suppose he looks at us? And Abraham wasn't in Sodom, was he? You could almost say, why would Abraham even have to know this? He was kind of detached from it. He really wasn't, though. He had a relative down in that place. Which is interesting, because God took that relative out of there. Protest as he would. He took him out of there. Can you see that that's the same thing? God is sharing something with us. He's not hiding from us what he's doing. Do you suppose that Abraham had a renewed zeal for God when he saw what took place in the cities of the plain? you can bet that he did. He learned really quick that God means what he says and says what he means, and he acts on what he says. He's going to do the same thing in the days just preceding the coming of the Son of Man. And he wants to share those things with us. He wants us to know about it. So what have we gathered up to this point concerning as it was in the days of Noah? Well, we started back in Genesis chapter 6, didn't we? When we had supernatural forces that assumed the bodies of human beings, which angels can do, we talked about that. They cohabited with women and they produced a race of Nephilim. And what did the word Nephilim mean? It meant the fallen ones. The fallen ones. And what was Satan's game plan in doing that?
To breed out the seed.
Yes, absolutely. To shortstop the seed of the woman that was coming that would crush his head. And now that we know that there's a war going on, well, they can't stamp out the seed of the woman because he's already come and accomplished his work. So now what's Satan attempting to do with all of his minions? To destroy all of us. This is a pretty high-stakes game, isn't it? Enough for this morning. Let's pray.